Bibles, why don't you go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Now, as you turn to Mark, chapter 4, those of you who are like really quick, you're like there already, maybe even. Mark, chapter 4, you're going to look at the heading and you're going to go, huh. This sounds a little familiar, Jamie. It is a little, is it not on? Okay. It is a little familiar. Mark chapter 4 is the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. And you might look back and go, Jamie, we've been going through Luke, and in Luke chapter 8, Jesus told this parable. And that's true. We went through Luke chapter 8 over a year ago. Man, that's quite a while ago. And then, Jamie, you did that topical series after Easter, and you're talking about like God's focus on like gardens, and you did the same parable out of the Gospel of Matthew. And now you're taking us to the same parable again in Mark. I mean, are you just a slacker? You got a week of vacation and the breaks, and you figured, I just regurgitate the same message. Is that what that's about, or is it just that? Why are you repeating the same parable? And I want to just talk on that for a moment. As we go to read Mark chapter 4, and again listen to Jesus tell the parable of the soils, I haven't repeated the same passage of Scripture. It's in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. There's something about this parable in particular because it's really Jesus' first parable that He gives to us, and it's central for us to understand the message of the kingdom of God. And one of the things that's hard about this parable is, let's be honest, you and I didn't eat our breakfast this morning because we planted our grain, harvested our grain, and made our bread from it, did we? I don't think any of us did that today. We're not dependent upon going and working the soil to produce our livelihood. None of us are. I mean, even the huge farms in eastern Montana, they're owned by large corporations, a lot of them. It's something where we're part of a culture where we manufacture and we market. We don't quite get the idea of growing things in the soil. Or if we do, it's just because we like pretty flowers and pretty shrubs in our yard. It's not the same thing. And because of that, I want to start off today by again reading this parable. Because there's something about it that is so central for us to be people of the kingdom of God. What is Glacier Church? As we look and we celebrate who we are as a church, as we kind of look back over the last year, as we celebrate it, as we look forward to the future, what do we use to help give us context to gauge that by? How do we look to the past and look to the future if we don't have some form of measurement, some form of record to go, hey, this is what we're trying to accomplish? And I think this parable does such a great job. So with that, as you've turned to Mark chapter 4, stand with me. We're going to start by reading in verse 1 of Mark chapter 4. And you can follow along as I read aloud. And look at where Jesus is teaching from. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake, exactly where I was last Sunday. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he sat in it out on the lake where all the people were along the shore of the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on a rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Now other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so they did not bear grain. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it grew and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times." And then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." And then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away. The word that was sown takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times that was sown." Lord Jesus, in the course of about a year, we've looked at the same parable now for 3 times. And now, Lord, as we assess our individual lives, as we assess our lives as the body of Glacier Church, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to perceive. God, we do not want to ever be hearing and ever be perceiving but never getting it. We want to understand so that we can be good soil. Lord Jesus, that's our prayer. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. And as you're seated, it's fascinating to look again at this parable. I don't want to continually repeat myself, and I don't want to bore you, but I do want to drive home again what this parable does. It provides for us a framework for understanding and examining our lives. I don't know about you, but I find myself oftentimes just going through a weekly pattern. You ever find yourself in that cycle? You just do the same things, and you never really know if you're just spinning your tires or if you're actually going somewhere, accomplishing, doing something. And one of the realities of our weekly cycle in our culture is the only thing that we really know is, do we get a paycheck? That's kind of the fruit of our manufacturing and marketing. And there's something about the annual cycle of calendars of growing crops where you get much more of a sense of, hey, there is a harvest. There is actually an outcome that's changing the course of the world. And that's what we get here. And so today, as we start, I want to ask, what is the fruit of our lives? And I want you to think in two ways. What's the fruit of our individual lives? And what's the fruit of our corporate lives? You see, outcome thinking requires us to look at the outcome, and by looking at the outcome, that gives us insight as to what's going on the inside. So if we look at our lives and we see no fruit, what does the parable tell us? Well, we're path soil. We're hard to the gospel seed. The gospel seed, the Word of God, Jesus, comes, and there is a supernatural miracle that happens in the seed. And it's something that Jesus himself compares to that everyday supernatural miracle of a seed. I mean, we don't think of it as a miracle anymore, but think about it. It goes into the ground, and it comes up alive, producing fruit, giving life, multiplying. Jesus takes that everyday miracle and says, me, my kingdom, my gospel, it's like that seed. What's it going to do in your life? And so if I look at my life and there's no fruit, there's no gospel seed, there's no life of Christ, you know what that means? I'm path soil. I'm hard. There's no room for Jesus. And let's be honest, it's not hard to find people in our world that are path soil. There's no fruit. There's no room for Jesus. There's no authority given to Jesus. There's no love of Jesus in their life, and there's no fruit. They do things, but that supernatural life of Jesus, it's not present. May that never be the case in our lives. Then let's be honest. Many of us see bursts of life, don't we? I mean, we see spiritual growth and excitement. We see passion and it's exciting. But it's like it never reaches maturity. There's never a sense of fruit actually coming out and benefiting others. It doesn't go forth into other people's life. And what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that we're rocky soil. My heart, my life, it has some room for Jesus. There's some places that Jesus can come in. Like, you know, I make room to come and gather and worship with Him on Sunday. But then there's other places? No. My life is a rock. It's hard. Jesus, You cannot come here. There's not room for You in this area of my life, this spot in my life. I don't know about you, but I know lots of people who have some room for Jesus. There's certain places that Jesus is welcomed and allowed, but there are many places that are rocks. Don't go into my relationships. Don't go into my sex life. Don't go into my work life. Don't go into, you name it. I'll do some church some of the time. I'll do some spiritual things on occasion. But how many of us get stuck as rocky soil, where there's constantly bursts of spiritual life that always end up, let's be honest, half-baked, half-done, and then they wither and the fruit never matures? What is Jesus saying? He's saying we're rocky soil. And then, of course, how many of us have lives where we look at the fruit, we look at the outcome, and it's constantly choked out? The busy life. The life that has Jesus, it has the gospel seed, but it has every other kind of seed in it as well. And I'm constantly doing a little bit of everything, and every time some spiritual maturity starts to grow and there starts to be some fruit that's benefiting others, where the gospel seed is coming out of my life, no, it gets choked out. That's something that's so hard to analyze. You know, I mean, that's something after spending, and what does Jesus name those things? Pleasures. I mean, when I go hunting for a week, is that choking out the gospel seed? It's hard sometimes to understand what's the difference between genuine rest and just having a weed-infested life. I mean, what's the difference between living a full life where you're actively doing good things and you're doing them for the glory of God, and where you're just full of stuff and things and obligations and responsibilities and you're never doing things well? It's a difficult tension. But I wonder, how many times do we look at our life and go, it's just so cluttered? And you know what that looks like, literally, don't you? I mean, you remember when you planted that landscaping with those nice plants? And maybe for the first summer you did a really good job weeding. Maybe even the second summer. And then like 5 years later, you weeded twice. And it's like the flowers are still there, but it's cluttered with everything else. It's so full of weeds that the beautiful things you planted, the things you wanted to produce fruit, well, they're not producing the type of beauty that they should. Because you got dandelions, and you got thistles, and you got some knapweed and clover, you name it, it's all there. Because everything has had room in the soil to go along with what's supposed to be there. And then, of course, there's good soil. Do you see the outcome in that? A crop of 30, 60, 100 times. Let's be honest. If somebody offered you an investment on your money, where at the very least you get a 30-fold return. So you invest a dollar, you get 30. You invest $100, how much do you get? 3,000? How many of you would take that investment? And that's the minimum. I mean, all of us would. I mean, how many of you get excited that you invest a dollar, you get 10 cents? I mean, that's a pretty good investment right now, isn't it? A 30-fold return? And that's the minimum? And let's be honest, that's the kind of investment you get by planting a seed in marginally good soil. As long as it's not filled with rocks, as long as it's not weed infested. And Jesus looks at this, and we have to look at our lives and say, what is the outcome of my life? Am I path soil? Am I hard where there's no room? Am I rocky soil where there's some room? Am I weed-infested soil where there's room for God, but there's room for everything else as well? Or am I good soil? And so as we consider that, let's honestly talk about how we are as a church. You see, I can't look at each of your individual lives. That's your responsibility. As the pastor, I do have a responsibility to try to take this same principle and say, how are we doing collectively? What kind of soil are we? And what do we need to do? So where is Glacier Church doing? Where is our fruit? And I want to look at three things. I want to look at where we're really doing well, where we're living as good soil. I want to look at where I see some growth, where we maybe need to pull away some rocks so that we can really start to full on bloom and flourish. And then I want to look at some areas where we're weak, where there's some hard soil that needs to be tilled. There's some weeds that need to be pulled. So let's look at that. Let's start off with the good. Where is Glacier Church's fruit? You know, as I consider that, there is such a tender devotion to God and His Word. There's such a love for God and His Word in Glacier Church. And that's something that I've seen present ever since I came just to fill in the interim looking for a pastor. Whether it's children bringing their Bible to kids' church, whether it's the Bible bookmarks, whether it's the comments I get when I teach, oh, that was a really good insight into that. And, hey, I read this book. And I love the devotion to not just knowing God's Word because we want to be smart. I mean, there's some churches that really know a lot about God's Word because they want to be smart. But there's something tender in the love and devotion to God's Word at Glacier Church. I asked the elders and Pastor Andy, I said, give me some input. What are some of the things that maybe we're doing well? And kind of across the board, one of the things I heard is, man, there's a love for God's Word. There's a sense of really devotion to God's Word. And even in our public gatherings, we come together to worship together. There's special focus on studying God's Word. And I love to be a pastor to teach and preach in this context. And I appreciate the encouragement and the receptivity. There is an openness to the teaching of God's Word that's not just the theory and the idea and the fact. It's a devotion to following and living it out. Another strength is love for people. And I see this in all kinds of ways. It starts off with just a general friendliness. People don't come here and go, well, those people are kind of stuck up. That happens in a lot of churches. People feel a warmth and a friendliness here. There's a desire to connect. You know, the connecting table and the connecting time before service. I mean, there's something awesome about being able to meet brand new kids. Because kids are always like the most anxious in coming to a church. And say, hey, do you want to eat a donut? They're like, donuts? Grapes? And that doesn't happen by accident. We are intentionally loving of people. And we're friendly. And it goes beyond just a general friendliness. You know, a lot of churches have a certain demographic. I mean, look around us. We're a bunch of different types of people. I mean, we don't all go to hunting camp together. I mean, some of you are like, I can't imagine going to hunting camp. I don't even know what hunting camp would look like. We don't all go to the same store to shop. I mean, we wouldn't all fit in the same kinds of clothes. We're different. And that's a beautiful thing. Because God didn't say, hey, I came for a cookie cutter type of person. He came for all humanity. And there's a love for people. A love beyond just who's here. There's a love for our community as a whole. A third area that I see fruit coming is there's a giving heart. There's a giving heart and just kind of a family mentality of everybody steps up and does something. I mean, whether it's cleaning the church. I love the fact of how Glacier Church, physically, the campus gets cleaned. How the walks get shoveled. The lawn gets mowed. It's not like, hey, well, let's call in the lawn service. Hey, let's hire some cleaning ladies. No, we're a family. We gather here. Let's all jump in. Let's share. Let's all take our turn. That doesn't come out of a sense of obligation. That comes out of a strength, a giving family mentality, and it's such a beautiful thing. I want to let you guys in on something that's a little bit more of the business part of Glacier Church. Last year when we looked and said, okay, hey, what are we going to do as a church in the upcoming year? There were some financial things that we looked at. We'd say, hey, you know, we really could do a few things. Like one of the things campus-wise that really kind of could get reworked, especially if we're kind of thinking we want to have more of this like gardening, organic, natural growth, grassroots mentality. How about like we clean out like our bad landscaping in the front? But that's going to cost some money. And you know what? We don't want to just give money for ourselves. If we do anything this year, we want to be a blessing to others, not just ourselves. And over this last year, there was about $3,800 more in giving. $3,500 of that went towards Advent Conspiracy, which is basically giving to needs in our community that we are aware of, and missions. We as a church gave more in that arena, in missions, and in benevolence giving, than the church had given in many, many years past when the giving was well over twice as much as what it has been. Almost all of our increase over the last year has not been, hey, we're going to give more so we can have more. We've given so we can give more. And that comes out of a heart. And when we have a heart to be a conduit of God's love, where God blesses us so that we can take that blessing out to others, you know what that means? That means that we're being good stewards of God's blessing. And let's be honest, it's not like the economy's been booming over this last year. It's not like everybody's going, man, I can't help but make more money than I did last year. Most people are like, I'm struggling to make it. I mean, I know because I talk to everyday people because I work alongside of them. People are struggling to make it. Yet we have a heart of generosity, a giving heart. And I'm so thankful to be part of a congregation that says, you know what, God? If you bless me, I'm going to bless somebody else. I'm not going to just use it on myself. And I'm so thankful that we have a vision for the community garden. That's a giving thing for our community, for the park, Buffalo Head Park, our neighboring park. So I see those three areas of strength: devotion and love to God and His Word, love for people, and the third one being a giving heart. So where are we starting to sprout in growth, but where do we maybe have some rocks that we need to pull? Where are there weeds that maybe would grow up alongside it that we need to be careful for? So where are we sprouting in growth, but we need to really focus on? I have three areas I want to mention. The first one is a heart of worship. Now, many of us, and most people, can I be honest? Most people right now in our culture choose a church based on one primary reason. Do I like the music at the church? I wish that was not the case. That is the case. That's the biggest reason that people choose a church. And can I just tell you, that's not ever going to be our motivation. We're not going to be like, well, we just need to ratchet up the music so we get more people to come and like us. And it's not that we want the music to be bad. The music has gotten continually better. But the goal is not to create a great music environment. We're not going to, you know, hey, it's all about creating a great concert so people show up. That's not church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about worship. Worship is where you see God's beauty, God's majesty, and you just declare it. You feel it. And let's be honest, it's sometimes really easy, and it's sometimes really, really hard. But a culture, a church, when we gather, is a time that in one another we see God's presence. And one of the reasons that music is such a beautiful instrument is because it creates a rhythm. It creates a melody that we all get to join in. And it's something beautiful, that synergy. That's why music is powerful. It creates that rhythm and that melody. And then there's harmonies that go along with it. And then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, we're in this together. I mean, that's why even music that is like lyrically antagonistic against God, it still brings people together. There's something beautiful in it. But what we want to do as a congregation, and what I see us doing, is recognizing God's beauty and worshiping God, not just when we are gathered, but when we're scattered. Worshiping God when we recognize His presence in our relationships. Recognize His glory in creation. Recognize even His beauty and the fact that He's given us the ability to work, to be creative in doing things. And I want to encourage us, let's not let rocks develop. Let's not go, oh, well, I didn't like the music this week, or hey, that didn't do as much for me, or man, it's really hard to worship at work. Let's not let any of those rocks that keep us from areas of worship, let's pick those rocks and say, no, I am a worshiper. I love God. A second area that I see growth and sprouting, but I want to make sure that we're picking rocks, is a culture of service. And this has more to do with our service and our ministry outside of our church gathering than our church gathered. I see you guys serving and ministering so beautifully inside the church. But you know what? I'm continually seeing more and more people going, hey, how can I serve my coworkers? What are ways that I can bless my neighbors? What's going on in my family members? Maybe even family members across the country that I get together with just occasionally. How can I pray for them and serve them and love them well? You see, we're not just thinking about the church gathered. We're thinking about the church scattered. And we're serving people and loving them in the name of Jesus. And here is where we can let a weed creep in, or we can let a stone. We can turn it into a demographic thing where there's only certain people that we will serve or minister to. We can turn it into something that we do it out of selfish, vain ambition. And I want to encourage us, we're growing in that area. Let's continue to do it with a pure heart. Let's continue to love people and serve people in our daily lives well. And let's not let any weeds or rocks prevent us from doing it. A third area that I'm seeing growth and I'm excited for is we're understanding our identity as the church scattered. You see, it's so easy to think that we go to church, but we've moved and we're moving past that. Where we don't just go to church, we are the church. And so we're the church every bit as much tomorrow morning at work as we are right now sitting in the seats in the church building. And I see that in how you guys talk about what's going on with your coworkers. I see that in how even you're thinking in terms of these small gatherings taking place in much more natural, everyday ways and out of the ordinary relationships that aren't even necessarily connected to Glacier Church. Whether it's, you know, Ted Turner, a long-standing small group that he continues to develop in that way and convey in the different studies that he's done. I see that mentality. Mark, with his passion to reach out to some friends and coworkers he's known at a coffee house and those types of gatherings. And I see that with Pastor Andy, and I see it with Dave Reich and the men's group. And I see that happening all over the place. And it's not even having to be like these official top-down meetings and gatherings. It just comes out of the everyday relationships. I'm excited to see those areas of growth. Now, I also have to be honest, and I have to look at areas that we need to improve our soil. And I want to be honest, these first two areas, as I examine, they're areas not just of weakness of Glacier Church as a whole, but the weaknesses in my life, in my leadership. And for that, I confess to you, I've spent lots of time in prayer and confession to God, because there's areas that I have to grow. One of the things as a pastor that I need to try to aspire to is to be able to proclaim the call, follow me as I follow Christ. Ultimately, I'm not your priest. You do not need me to connect to God. But as your pastor, I want to be able to inspire and encourage and exhort you. And when there's areas of weakness in my life, they tend to become areas of weakness in the church's life. And so I want to encourage us as a church, areas where we're not fertile soil, we're not good soil, and we need to become that. And there's two in particular that I see as weaknesses that come out of my life. And the first one is a strong dedication to prayer, and that waiting and watching kind of prayer. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, because in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the disciples to wait, to pray and wait. And can I be honest with you? I am not good at waiting. Like, and hunting for a week was a great reminder of that for me. Like, I see animals, it's like, I got to go after them now. Faster, hurry. And there's something about the tension that we live in. We are part of a kingdom that's here because Jesus came, but it's not fully realized. We have a king who bodily was here. He died. He rose again. He's alive. But he's not physically here anymore. And so we live in this tension where we have a connection to God, where prayer is so vital. Yet it feels weird because there's this real everyday physical world. And then there's this relationship with a God I can't see and perceive through my senses. And it's so hard in prayer, and that just attitude of waiting and watching is so central. You know, a lot of times pastors in giving this kind of message would say, and so what we're going to do is we're going to have a prayer meeting for this week and that week. And I don't know if that's the answer, but what I do know is if we're going to be good soil, we need to be people of prayer. And so one of the things I'm asking you to do is join me in prayer. Ratchet up that commitment to prayer. We talked about prayer in our study of Luke as far as being consistent. And it's like lifting weights. You have to do repetitions and you have to increase the amount. What are areas where we struggle, where we have a hard time believing in faith? And I'm going to give you one of those. This is one of those tangible things that Glacier Church has prayed for and looked for a long time, and as it hasn't happened, it feels like a really heavy weight. It's the weight of finishing paying off the existing building and land. It's not a huge hurdle. It's $17,000 right now. That's not a huge hurdle. But you know what? When a church has struggled and strived for year after year, it feels like a really heavy weight. And that's one of those things, would you join in praying for? Not just every once in a while, but daily. And you say, Jamie, well, why? I mean, the church isn't about money and building. It's not. That's one of the reasons we really want to have it paid off, so that we can kind of let go. That's not at all our concern. And let's be honest, if we are going to really fully be that good soil, we have to get rid of some of those weeds that strangle us. And in many respects, that's what it's been. And so that's one of the reasons I ask you, would you join me in prayer with that? A second area of weakness that I see And it has to do with relational organization. And if you turned in Acts a few chapters later, in Acts chapter 6, you notice that there's this tension going on in the church in Jerusalem because there's people that aren't, they're not getting any of the kind of financial blessing. There's widows who aren't getting food that they need to live on because, again, they didn't have the social services that we have in our culture. And the church was the conduit to bless them. And there was this organization that went on in the church where people said, yeah, we can step up. We can do that. We can make sure that the widows get served and so that the pastors can teach and preach and pray. And I draw the connection to Acts chapter 6, not because we're trying to differentiate, but I want you to see that connection of relational organization. See, we live in a culture that knows all about top-down structure. That we're all about command and control systems. I mean, we see it everywhere. That's not the way of the kingdom. I mean, remember Jesus? He's the king, and what does he do? He washes feet. It's a relational leadership. It's an organization based on love and service and actually knowing people, not just giving somebody a number so it can be equally separated and shared. And I want to challenge us, and this is a challenge for myself, rather than saying, okay, the pastors and the elders and the leadership, we have this master plan and we need each person to step up and do this and this and this and become this kind of cog and this kind of system. Could we just actually truly be good soil following in the way of Jesus where we actually serve and love one another? Not out of some like master scheme, but out of a relational organization where we're like catalysts, where we're constantly connecting people to God and people to people. People of means to people in need. People who have similar passions, but maybe different giftings, so they can come together and they can really all of a sudden blossom and really truly be that good soil. And I want to encourage you, if you're an organizational person, you just think organizationally, we need you. We need that type of thinking so that we can take good hearts, that giving mentality, and we can maximize the traction of that. And let me give an example. You know, I've been talking idea. Let me just give like a very simple, tangible example. With the whole idea of the connecting area, I was like, well, hey, we should have food. Because like that helps people connect. Like food, it works. And they're like, well, how should we have food? I don't know, people should bring food. Because that's the kind of person I am. I'm not super organizational. I don't know, people and certain people did it and they were getting burdened. They were getting kind of wore out with it. And there's people stepped up and said, well, hey, how about we have a sign-up sheet? Different people give it different weeks. What's that? That's organizational leadership. It's saying, hey, we want to meet a need and we can figure out some type of relational organization to make it happen in something as simple as bringing donuts and fruit. And you say, Jamie, is it just donuts and fruit? No, that's the example. I don't know. It could be huge. It could be simple and ordinary like donuts and fruit. But we need to be people that step up in that organizational leadership, relational organization. The third weakness, and we're going to close with this, and again, you guys have probably turned to Acts. Now turn back to Acts chapter 2. Now, many of you are familiar with the fact that my background is in more Pentecostal circles, where Acts chapter 2 is one of those favorite passages of Scripture. Because in Acts chapter 2, the promise of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. And it was powerful in the city. Jerusalem, 40 days after Jesus had been crucified, there was all types of people gathered in Jerusalem for one of the festivals. They gathered there to celebrate. And into that midst, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened. And it was a powerful, powerful thing. The disciples started declaring the glory of God in the natural languages of all the people that gathered. And they were hearing the glory of God, the message of Jesus, in their native language. It's referred to as the speaking of tongues. And people were shocked, they were amazed. They're like, what's going on here? In fact, one of the conclusions is, were you guys drunk? And Peter stands up, and remember, this is Peter who denied Jesus 3 times, like 41 days earlier. I mean, 40 days had happened since Jesus had been crucified. It was still a dangerous time to be a follower of Jesus. And he preaches a hardcore message. And in it, he chooses a very interesting sermon text, the book of Joel. I want to read that. You guys can follow along in verse 17. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does Peter choose? It's kind of the context for what we're to be as the church, the followers of Jesus, the followers of the way. He looks at Jesus and he says, the last days are at hand. He points to those events in Joel. Those all took place at the cross because Jesus brought salvation. And what's to be the sign? We're to be visionaries. We're to be dreamers. And there's not just individual dreams, not just collective dreams, but we as followers of Christ, both collectively and individually, are to be dreamers. We're to be visionaries. We're to be people that have crazy ideas that we can bring good in a bad situation. That there can be salvation in the midst of death. Because that is the gospel message. And I don't know about you, but we need to grow in our whole receptivity to dreaming a God-given dream. And you say, well, Jamie, is that a building plan? No, no. Is this a church growth plan? Is this a marketing plan? No. I'm not bringing forth any. This is God's vision and dream. I'm saying we need to be good soil where we are fertile for God's dreams and visions to be part of our hearts individually and collectively. Those first two areas are areas, honestly, of weakness, personally, for me. This is an area of passion and strength. And I want to encourage you, dream dreams. I want to get together with you guys, coffee or having lunch or something, and I want to hear those dreams. And you can say, well, Jamie, it's like simple. It's just for my family. Have God-given dreams for your family, for your kids. I mean, dream. Well, it's just like for my neighborhood. I've got this neighbor that is kind of cold and distant and hurt and angry towards God. But I have a dream that God's going to do something mighty in their life. My friends, we need to be dreamers. I mean, I can't tell you all the dreams that I have. I mean, I work with a single mom who is distant and angry towards God, and I dream all the time as I work alongside her what God's going to do in her life. I've got a coworker who owns a bar and he has baggage, but he's so full of life and the gospel seed would take root. It's going to be so awesome. And I dream. My friends, we need to be dreamers. We need to be visionaries. And you say, but it's just one person. What? No. What did Jesus say? It's a 30, 60, 100-fold. Do you know what would happen right now in the world if every person who professes Christ just was good soil? 30-fold return? the world is transformed one generation. One generation. And that's not you and I all becoming the next Billy Graham. That's you and I just being good soil. Properly letting the gospel seed come out of our lives. That people taste and see that the Lord is good. Because they don't need to just hear about it. It's out there. Like, they can Google it. The information is available. But there's something tangible in the fruit where they taste and see that the Lord is good. And I want to encourage you, be people of vision. Dream big dreams. I mean, get together as couples, get together as families, and dream. Because it's not just making it so that you can finally pay off the mortgage. It's about saying, God, we want to be good soil. We want to produce the fruit that people can taste and see that you're good. That's our heart, individually and collectively. My question is, are you willing to dream those dreams? Do you dare to do it? Or do you just want to get by? Please, don't just get by. Don't just make it. Let's be good soil. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer?